As the young people are being dismissed, I want you to take your Bibles again and turn to Joshua 9. I've entitled the message, Staying Sharp in Service. I hope you are reading the feature daily devotional. If you haven't or didn't know anything about it, we've got several copies still, and this goes through June. Right now, there's a study that we're being led through in the minor prophet of Micah. And for the last number of days, I've noticed that what we were reading around our supper table was mirroring exactly what we're studying together in Joshua. In case you haven't read this, or if you did and you're not quite sure what day it was, I will read to you a little bit from June 5th, which was just a couple of days ago, and then June 6th. It says, a vast difference exists between believers who truly enjoy the Lord's presence and those who dishonestly make such a claim. And today's text, Micah 3, 8 through 12, clearly demarcates the two groups. Such a distinction is applicable to this present day as well. Because of the rapid growth, those within the new evangelical and charismatic movements claim that this is clear evidence of God's presence and blessing, but that is patently false. Yes, both groups are growing numerically and financially, but not because of the Lord's approval of them. Rather, this expansion is due to their increasing compromise, both doctrinally and positionally. Of course, their compromise is sin, disobedience to God's word, and whereas evangelicals and charismatics talk much about the power and the new revelations of the Holy Spirit, actually this disobedience grieves God and grieves His Spirit and is helping to build the end time apostate church. Now to a piece from June 6, which is centered on Micah 4, verses 1 through 5. At the turn of the 20th century, religious liberals twisted this text, particularly verse 3, to promote the doctrine of socialism, which they deceptively called the kingdom of God's society. Then in 1917, communism began its reign of tyranny and terror based upon false promises of peace and prosperity for its followers. In 1945, an unholy mix of religious liberalism, communist treachery, and pagan philosophy formed what we know as the United Nations. It continues today to operate on the false, unscriptural assumption that this kind of union offers the best and most logical road to peace. Do not be deceived. Only Christ's return to earth can bring world peace, and that will take place at the end of the tribulation when He returns to inaugurate His millennial reign. If you hadn't read that this week, or you didn't know where to read that, pick up a copy of this before you leave today and go back over at least these two, if not even starting where the week began. As I was giving attention to this, I had also been plowing into Joshua chapter 9. And what we find here is another failure. Such promise, such hope, such promise from God that He would go with the children of Israel and conquer the land of Canaan, the promised land of God. The land that God promised for His people and promised them victory, decisive victory. Just obey. Just do it as God gave the instruction. They had a great ceremony of victory in Jericho. Then they became a little more self-absorbed. They thought, hey, look what we did in Jericho. We're going to go to Ai. It's not very big. Let's just take 3,000 soldiers. We can clean this up in a matter of hours. And they ran away like frightened little cats, having lost 36 soldiers unnecessarily. And we discovered it was because one man got greedy and decided that he wanted some of the spoils that God had already claimed for himself. And that's what made it abominable. They repent. They get things right. They remove the wickedness. They remove the disobedient one. They removed what was taken, burned it. They renew their zeal, their commitment to the Lord. Does this sound familiar to you? Sounds like my life. You get going, and then all of a sudden you find it very easy to say, I can do this. And God's got a wall right there, and you turn around and you smack right into it. That's the love and mercy of God, by the way. And you clean up from that mess, you make it right, you're redetermined, you're locking down, you're focused, and you go for a while, there's a song in your heart, a spring in your step, a smile on your face, you face another battle. And the temptation is to roll up your sleeves and to fight it yourself. And this is what happens. In chapter 9, the little bit that I had Zach read for us is really the bookends to the story. They're about ready to do battle, and there's a group of people that have heard what Joshua and the children of Israel had done in conquering Jericho and how they conquered Ai eventually, and now they're scared for their lives. I just want to revisit verses 1 and 2 quickly here. It came to pass when all the kings which were on the side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, great sea, the Mediterranean, by the way, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, heard, and they're scared. They gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel in one accord. Let's unify. Let's become a unified front and give it our best shot. Now, verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they began to craft a scheme. And that scheme became a deception for Joshua and the leaders. And what happens is the men of Gibeon, the Gibeonites, make themselves look like they've traveled from a long, long way when in fact they were within 25 miles. That's not a really long, long way. And they presented themselves as having been beat down and wore out, and they're just looking for someone to kind of show some compassion on them and maybe help them get cleaned up. Somebody who would be willing to be on their team. And there's nowhere in chapter 9, I've read it several times this week again, there's nowhere in chapter 9 where they're praying, God, what do we do here? What happens is what happens to many of us. The temptation is that when we are faced with a situation, not necessarily a bad one, but an unexpected one, we resort to the great mind of me. We begin to lean in on how we feel. We're looking for a way that maybe we can see this to work. God wouldn't have allowed this to come our way without it being a benefit for us, right? Wrong. Many times God allows things to come our way for us to stop, to pray, to seek His word, which is His will, and ask God, is this something for us, for you, or is this something for us not to engage in? As a pastor, there are times where an invitation will come. And I'm thinking of about 15, 18, I guess it's been over 20 years ago now. And I was invited to accept a position on a board, a mission board. What do you think the first thing came to me when I was asked to be on this mission board? Little old me in this little old church being asked to serve as a board member. Now, I had had this person in and this mission represented in my church before. There was nothing on the surface that seemed to be problematic. In fact, as we considered having them come, it was who they were affiliated with that encouraged me to invite them to come the first time. To shorten up the story, I accepted the privileged position, only to sit in board meetings and listen to the compromise, the plans to compromise their position. Now I'm thinking, now what do I do? I did pray, but my prayer was this: show me that I shouldn't do this. Everything that I read, everything that I saw, the conversations that I've had, nothing appeared on the surface to be a problem. My difficulty was I wasn't asking the right questions. And again, this is over 20 years ago, so I'm not really sure what my mindset was completely back then. But it was probably something that, to be honest and transparent, I see what I see, I'll make my decision on what I see, on what I've heard. This is what got Joshua and the children of Israel into trouble. They made their decision on what they saw. People who had craftily presented themselves in such a way that they didn't appear to be intimidating, they didn't appear to be a problem, they appeared to be people who needed help. And here's how that conversation goes today. Well, who else is going to love them but the church? So let's do what we can to help them and to love them. Let's not ask too many questions because we don't want it to come across as if we don't love them. Here's the problem with that thinking. We're not considering God at all. We are called to love Him first and foremost and highest. And the greatest demonstration of that love is by obeying His word, which may require us from time to time to say no. Sorry, we can't involve ourselves with that. We always feel like we have to give an explanation, but we don't. The Lord has not given us the liberty to do this. And I've had people, not too many, but I've had people who've looked at me when I've said that and go, "Don't you care?" I don't want to sound haughty, but I do care. I care more about God and my relationship and my fellowship with Him than I do about whatever you are inviting me to engage in, or whatever you are asking me to do. But how do we know that? How do we learn this? The simple remedy to this is stop. You heard what you heard by the ones who were doing the talking. Remove yourself from them, their presence, and go together and pray, seeking God's mind on the matter. And this serves well, not only in church ministry, but in the home, in personal decisions, with relationships. The one thing that you should recognize by now, Christian friend, is that your feelings are not stable. They are not truth. They are part of the depravity of man, our human nature. The notion of it feels right is anti-God. God's never called us to go by feelings. He's called us to follow the light of the glorious gospel. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We are to be lamp bearers of the true life, Christian. And we do that by being in the Word, by reading it, studying it, memorizing it, but most importantly, living it out in a world that doesn't give us a whole lot of leeway to live it out without a pushback here, without a question there. But that's okay. If God be for us, who could be against us? The enemy here was Joshua, and the men were not completely armed for this battle. Paul gives a great example of what it requires for us to live day in and day out, and it's called the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. If we're to be on guard and we're to be able to discern the deceptions that are out there, the old devil, the root word, comes from the word to deceive. He is a deceiver. We find in 2 Corinthians that he is called an angel of light. Two words. An angel? Aren't all angels good? No. An angel of light. Isn't light good? Well, light's good, but what kind of light? What's its source? And the old devil knows this. He knows Scripture better than you and I put together. He knows what this book is all about. He knows who God is. He knows he's on the losing side. And he knows exactly what buttons to push on you and me, and he knows exactly what opportunity to lay before us to ruin us. Here we think we're trying to do what's right. The only way to know right is to be in the book that teaches what is right. That's the measuring stick for us. One commentator put it this way: it's much easier for us to identify the lion when he's roaring than to detect the serpent when he is slithering into our lives. These Gibeonites were slithering serpents. And it was all a matter of self-preservation for them, because they figured if we go in any other way, we're toast, we're done. So how do we stay sharp in our service, in our walk for Christ? That begins in verse 3 all the way down to verse 13. And since we've already read through verse 9, let me pick up with verse 10. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey. And this is their story, the Gibeonites' story, to convince Joshua and Israel that they were a friendly group. And say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. The idea of a league here is, let's draft up a treaty. let's get the lawyers involved and write this law-binding agreement. Verse 13, this our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now, behold, it is dry and is moldy. And these bottles of wine which were filled were new. And behold, they be rent, torn, burst. And these are garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. Can you just hear the heartstrings being pulled right now? Oh, it's been such a hard thing. We've struggled in ministry for so long, and we've just been praying for somebody just like you. Wow, who doesn't want to hear that? Oh, tell me more. Tell me more. Here's where it really gets hard. Somebody pulls up. And they say, is the pastor here? And the deacons know not to get the pastor right away. Because here's their line. I'm a single mom. I've got two babies. I have nowhere else to turn. I don't know what to do. And I've just been praying, and God led me here. Do you have a home church? No. Can I ask you some questions? These are the most important questions that will ever be asked of you. I understand you're in a desperate situation. I understand that you feel like there's no help available. But let me ask this question. And as soon as you ask about spiritual things, thank you, it stops. Now, I am a bleeding heart on this. Because I generally, well, if the church can't, then I will. But here's something we learn from this. Not everybody says of what they are really who they are. We have to ask for discernment. Coming out of Lowe's, there's always somebody there at the traffic light with a sign. They always look like they've slept under a bridge somewhere. Now, does that mean we just ignore them? No, but perhaps we sit in the car and pray for them right there. Maybe we need to be praying before we see these people. God, would you have me to help someone in that particular hardship? Help me to discern if it's hardship or if it's just made up. Because what we have here in Joshua 9 is made up. They're phonies. And while they're not necessarily trying to make money without working, they are working the system to preserve their lives. Now let's take one other step back from this for a moment and consider this. It's easy to come into a church, say that you want to be a part of it. And you become a member. And you roll up your sleeves and you engage. And God blesses your efforts and your ministry and the ministry in which you're involved with here. And all of a sudden another group of people come in. And we get excited about that group of people. I mean, they come in the morning and in the evening. I mean, these are weird people. They come more than twice. And then they show up in the middle of the week. They're really strange. And then you have a special activity. And they're there for that.
But it's been 6 months, going on now a year. And they just come. What is your point? Do you want to serve the Lord? Do you want to engage in the direction that the ministry and the leadership of the ministry is taking? Or is it just a matter to get into a safe space? Be like the Gibeonites. At least I'm sheltered. We need to pray. I would have loved to have read something here where Joshua said to the Gibeonites, well, let's all pray about this. There go the Gibeonites. Whoosh. Now, there is a silver lining in this story. And that is the Gibeonites end up serving. You see it at the end of the chapter. They end up serving. That's what they've submitted to after Joshua realizes we've been had. They're going to serve by bringing fire, water, supplies for the tabernacle. And then when the temple is erected, this group of people, they're later called the Nethinims. Over generations. And it should behoove us to recognize that in God's mercy, he allowed for certain ones among those Gibeonites to understand who Jehovah God was and came to believe and trust. And their service became more than just a servile work or duty. It became a joy. But that's all God. When we make our mistakes, when we fall into sin, when we rebel for those moments and then we hit the wall, our hearts are humbled, I trust, and we confess it and we repent. And God can use that to minister and to bring glory to himself. But we need this lesson today. How do we stay sharp in service? First of all, we discern the deception of looks and language. People fit the part, they look the part, they sound the part. They know Bible language. You know what I'm saying? They know how to say the thuses and the these and the yees and the yows. They know how to use terminology. Don't rest with that. They may look the part. I always get a kick out of this. What does the part of a churchgoer look like? Now, I don't want to stir up images here, but I think we have a pretty good idea that when somebody comes for the first time and they're not quite sure how to come, there is a tendency of most of us to go and try not to look too long. You know what I'm saying? But that's okay. There's nowhere in the Bible that says a jacket and a tie. I'm looking forward to heaven. that we're going to be wearing that. But we should not be deceived on the opposite side either. They come in unexpectedly. Now, again, if you're here for the first time, do not be self-conscious. We are not looking at you this way. We're not. But what we're to be discerning is look, listen, don't lose the third part, pray. Look, listen, and pray. God, I don't know. This is why we have a new members class. It's to discern a little bit of the gravity of their interest. We're not peppering you with 100,000 questions. We're not staring at you with a magnifying glass. We're not beating you over the head with the Bible. We're just explaining who we are and giving you an opportunity to ask of us. so that you can discern who we are as we seek to discern your interest. There are so many verses in Scripture that talk about being deceived and a deceiver. I almost began to listen. I thought, I've only got a certain amount of time and that clock has never been a friend to me. But you just take a concordance. You will find at least from Genesis to Proverbs, the end of Proverbs, at least 10 verses about deception. We need to understand it. Joshua may have understood it, but he wasn't practicing it. We need to discern the deception of looks and language. And Satan is the great deceiver. Secondly, we need to discard the temptation of moving ahead without the Lord. Well, I'm going to go ahead and do this. I don't see anything clearly. I'm just going to wait for the Lord to... Whoa, what are we inviting? And 3 months later, we should have never done that. Have you ever been there? Don't raise your hands. Just smile. Yes, me too. Why? Why did we do that? Why did we say, well, it seems right. If you start hearing yourself, you know after a while that the terminology that we use is absent of the Lord. It seemed right. God wouldn't have let this happen, would he? God seems to have put it on our front doorstep. Did he? Or was it an opportunity for us to listen, discern, and pray? I can't make a decision right now, but I'm going to pray about it. Well, doesn't that sound kind of dorky when you're talking to people in the world? Who cares? I need to talk to God about this. You ever had a salesman try to whip you into the deal of your life? This deal's only good for right now. Well, then I guess somebody else will need it. I don't need it right now. I need, this is generally how it goes in our house, I need to talk to my wife. That's a good out, but I do talk to my wife. Men, you need to use it if you're not. Just saying. And then the two of you need to say, well, if you feel strongly about this, we need to pray together about this and see what the Lord's will is for us in this. Again, this doesn't make Joshua a bad guy. Doesn't make him a bad leader. It reveals his humanness. That it is so quick after God showing himself strong and mighty in the battles of Jericho and Ai for him to get lost in those victories and just drift for a moment. Joshua is still a hero of mine in Scripture because he didn't quit. We did that last week. So discern the deception of looks and language, verses 3 through 13. Discard the temptation of moving ahead without the Lord, verses 14 and 15. Let me just read those two verses. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them, a legal binding promise to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. This was a big ceremony. And when Joshua found out, he went, gulp. But because we promised in the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord is binding. And there's an incident in the Old Testament. I don't want to get into it too much here, but there's an incident in the Old Testament where there's a king who wants to get rid of the Gibeonites. And he ends up paying a penalty. His family dies. When we try to negotiate for God, when God has not called us to negotiate, we are setting ourselves and our families up for a major problem. Now, I've said this to the folks that were here one of the first couple of Sundays that we came. And I said, I am not a guy, as a pastor, who welcomes getting a church in debt. I've got all my reasons, got all my biblical reasons for it. Well, the deal seems good. The property's cheap. Let's just go to the bank and see if we can get a loan. And guess what? That pastor dies in 18 months. And who's left with the bag of debt? And what kind of testimony is that? For a church that says God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God wants that building, he's going to put it there. Wait patiently on the Lord. Trust also in him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I can see why so many people make that their life verse, because that, when it's practiced, is potent to keeping us from emergency problems in our Christian walk. The leaders did not ask for God's counsel. And the third part of staying sharp in service is not only to discern the deception of looks and language, and to discard the temptation of moving ahead without the Lord, but is to determine the outcome. Entanglement of disobedience and uncircumspect thinking created a network of unbelief for Joshua, the leadership, and the people. In 16 through 27, I'll just read 16 and 17. These verses help us to see some of the particulars. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, the Gibeonites were, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephirah and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. Oh, I bet those princes were having a joyous time. You've heard the phrase, or some part of this phrase, all success rises and falls on leadership. Those princes probably wanted to go to vacation time. These people were murmuring. Now, they were good murmurers. They've been doing it for quite a while. Go all the way back to Exodus. They've had good practice, been passed down through the generations. Can you imagine walking around, bustling around? I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they put us in harm's way. I can't believe Joshua allowed this to happen. And you see Joshua. Hi, Joshua. The deception, they took the bait and got hooked. And now they're not only hooked, they're being publicly criticized. I don't know about you. I don't like that. I don't enjoy that. I don't like to find out that I've been publicly criticized. I don't think any of us do. And the problem wasn't the criticism. The problem was what created the criticism. Now, these people should have taken better responsibility and handled it better rather than wah, wah, wah all the time. But it's understandable why they were murmuring. This is one of those evidences of numbers. Be sure your sin will find you out. And then it compounds. What seemed to be an insignificant incident affected the entire group of people known as the children of Israel. It influenced the testimony of God among those other nations that they were supposed to be defeating. We need to determine the outcome. If we make this decision, what could be the worst thing happens? And don't go down that road and go, well, that won't happen to us. Guess what? It usually will, or worse. I'm sure Joshua and the princes weren't listening to this conversation from the Gibeonites and hearing them talk this way and just say, you know, we probably should do a background check. Maybe we should do a fingerprint, send it off to the Capitol. Maybe we should take a little more time here before we start trying to make an alliance with a group of people that we really don't know. And this goes for ministry. This goes for pastors being on boards. This goes for a congregation agreeing to identify and associate and have membership in a group, religious group. That's why we're independent, by the way. It's not because we're better than everybody else. We just don't like separating from everybody else. And that's what happens. You get involved, people get liking people, they start enjoying one another, and something happens in the leadership over there, and now you've got to address it and then eventually separate from it. We should be of that mindset. If I do this, will I need to not do this anymore? If I join this, will I have to unjoin this? If I participate in this, am I going to have to write a letter of apology? If I make this decision for my family, how will that affect my children? That's the question, dads and moms with children at home. How will this affect our kids? Not right now. 10 years, 15 years, how will this affect them as adults with their own families? Will this take them further than what we're allowing? And that's a whole nother message for a whole nother time. The will of God comes from the heart of God. Let me quote this for you. Psalm 33, verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not interested in us succeeding and the next generation failing. Right now, the leadership is on our shoulders as adults. If we're walking with the Lord and we're influencing the next generation, they too shall walk with the Lord. Working with the enemy and unbelief brings ruin and ineffectiveness. You can have a big building, you can have hundreds and thousands of people, but if you're not obeying the Lord, you're ineffective in the eyes of God. Now, I'm not saying small is spiritual. But if all we're out for is big minus God, yet talking about him, we are ineffective, consequentially, according to Scripture. God delights to make his will known to his children. God's not into making secrets. God has a will for each of you and all of us. Why not ask him what his will is for us? And not just get preoccupied with knowing the will of God on a big event or a big decision, but God, what is your will for me today? Your will for me today is to be honest, to walk circumspectly, to love others, to obey you As a husband, I'm to love my wife. My wife is to submit to me. Our children are to obey their parents in the Lord. These are clear explanations of the will of God for us on the very first rung of walking with God.
God will make known His will to His children when we humbly and willingly desire to obey Him. I've often thought of this from the perspective of a father. If my children came to me and said, "Dad, we really would like this." "Is that right? You'd really like this? Well, how much does it cost?" "It costs how much? You love us, don't you, Dad?" Now, I had two girls, okay? "You love us, right?" "Yes. Don't you love us that much?" "Well, I love you more, but that doesn't mean I'm releasing it." "Let me ask you this question. What have you done this week to obey me?" "What kinds of things do you think I would be appreciating that would make it easier for me to give you whatever you're asking for?" "Well, you really love us, don't you?" Some of us do that when we pray. "God, you really love me, don't you? You gave your son. Now will you give me this?" And He says, "What have you done to love me and obey me this week? Have you been in my book? Have you talked to me other than asking me for things? Have you confessed that sin, that thought, that ugly response? Have you repented of it? Are you taking time to be holy?" God wants to make His will known to His children, but it's when we are humbly walking with our God in obedience. John 7:17, "If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Truth is the light that brings answers to our questions. This is for us in the leadership of Maranatha Baptist Church. This is for us in the leadership of our homes. Whether our children are living under our roof or not, when our grandchildren come, if we have grandchildren who come, and if we have no influence within our home, that does not exonerate us, because we are His children. We are God's children. He wants us to live like we love Him, seeking His word so that we can discern truth from error, right from wrong. Joshua teaches us a lesson about what to do when we make mistakes. Admit it, then make your mistake count. You're not justifying your mistake. Just say, "How do we make the best out of this? God, give me wisdom. I'm done leaning on myself. Give me wisdom to know how to work this." And for Joshua, he says, "Okay, guys, we signed this agreement. Here's what we're going to do from this point on. You're going to be carrying things on your back for the rest of your life. You're going to lighten the load of the priests, the Levites, and you're going to serve over there. You're going to be influenced by God's people, by godly people, by the word of God and God's leadership." Is there a semi-consciousness about us obeying God? We know it's right, but are we
seeking to do it? Do we use the mind that God has given to us to think through circumstances in a biblical fashion, to where we are not resorting to ourselves? You see, thought requires a process. We think about what we're immediately facing, but we're also to have something else to connect to it. God's word says this, and I'm faced with this. I need time to process. The older I get, I need more time to process. Joshua and the people went from one man embracing the prizes of victory, Achan. He went from that incident to enlisting people who were known as the enemy. Would you like to have the enemy living in your upstairs? Would you like to have them hanging out in your garage, having barbecues in your backyard? Well, that's what Joshua signed up. Now, God turned it for good, as only God can. But again, we must regard the warning of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of it, every speck of it. Lean not to your own understanding, not one speck of it. In all thy ways, in every speck of it, acknowledge him. God, I need you. God, we need you. Sit around the table with your kids. God, we need you to help us. Mommy and daddy have a big decision, but we want our kids to know God is being called on, because we don't know right now. Had Joshua and his leaders stopped to think and pray about what they saw, they would have concluded that the whole matter with the Gibeonites was a trick. Or in the biblical sense, it was a test. The old deceiver has not died. The old devil is still alive. And he loves taking things that are not so obviously bad and evil and turn them into avalanches of disappointment, hurt, and harm. And above all, the hurt and harm to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do? We acknowledge. If God's put his finger on something in your life in this regard and you've been deceived by it, acknowledge it to the Lord. Confess it to him. Say, God, I never want to go back to this. Use it in a good way that I can glorify you in it. And may this stir me to look into your word, your mind, your heart for me, for my family, for my walk with you, for my church, so that when all of us have that burden and that desire and that seeking after, my, what God can do. And I end with this. Don't ever feel like you are less of a person or a Christian, to where you may hear something even come from my lips, to where you can't come to me and say, Pastor, are you sure? Because we need to do that for each other. Are you sure? And without a haughty attitude, do we know this to be God's will? How? We should welcome that check. All of us. How do you know this? And the one thing you should not hear, and I give you permission, if you ever hear me say, it feels right, wind up your strongest leg and kick me in the shins. Because that's ungodly. And woe to me if I ever say, well, because I said so. Because get out of the way. God's coming. He's going to knock me down a few notches. I don't believe that's in my heart. But my heart is deceitfully wicked. I know that under any provocation, I could do anything that you would hate for any pastor to do. So we need to pray for one another to grow in this regard as well. None of us are absent from the need to seek the mind of the Lord. Father, help us now as we close this service. Thank you for teaching us today from the life and the mistakes of Joshua and the princes of Israel that had agreed to this binding agreement with the Gibeonites. Lord, this is just another reminder that as James wrote, we're not to go about life saying that we're going to do this and we're going to decide that and we're going to make these decisions. We're to say, if it be the will of the Lord, we shall do this or do that. May that be a growing burden within us today. As men, as leaders of this church, as husbands, even as wives and mothers, I'd ask, Father, that you would help all of us to recognize that this is more than just me learning truth from your word. It's a matter of me learning your mind so that I can do your will and lead others to do the will of the Lord. If there be one here today who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, it's hard for them to discern the mind of the Lord without the Holy Spirit of God, of whom we did not say much about this morning. But as a New Testament believer, the moment of our calling upon the name of the Lord, we're given the Holy Spirit of God who seals us, who indwells us, who gives us understanding as we open the Bible and as we seek to read it, that we might obey it in an honoring way and as an example of the believer. Lord, I pray that if there be one here today who's been struggling with these decisions, this mindset, putting this into action in their lives, may they just simply, humbly say, God, help me. I want this to be true in my life. I want to do better in doing the will of God. Help them just to pray that prayer. Then help them to get into the Word and to study it, to read it, to take heed to it, and to pray over it, that we all might live as Christians, sharp in the service of the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name.